To some of us, he may be, but he is a good brother. I want you to give him a good and warm Maui welcome for one of our own, Chris Komatsu.
Man, mahalo, Randy. That was very kind. Man, aloha. It's so good to be home with my people. I will try to get quickly to the message, but just know that my heart is with you. My heart is aching for you. My heart rejoices with you. My heart is unified to you. I love you very much. I'll be preaching from the book of Hosea, so if you have your Bible, please bring it out. It's so important to be looking at the scripture as a man is declaring the word of God, because he could be saying things that aren't even in the scripture, and you don't even know it. So please, test the words that I'm going to say by bringing out your Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible underneath the pews in front of you. I think it's a blue book. It's important to read along with the scripture, to know that the word of God is being spoken. Because here, in this place, we only want the word of God to be preached and not the word of man. And so when I preach the scriptures, I am standing on an authority that is not my own. It is the authority of God, the very God who created all things, and these are his words. So let us read the passage of scripture together. Well, beginning in Hosea chapter 5, verse 12, and we will go all the way down to Hosea 6, verse 6. So let us begin Hosea 5, verse 12. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know the Lord. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Let us pray. Kiakua Okalani, O God of heaven, the one true God, we cry out to you, God, come and meet with us. Come and meet with us, Lord. Come and be with your people as we read and study your word, that we might be transformed by it, God, and be filled with your spirit. Oh, Lord, what are we without you coming to be with us? So we pray, God, come down, rend the heavens, and be with your people. Please, God, all of this is vanity if you are not with us. So come, Lord, and be with your people. In Jesus' mighty, powerful name we pray. Amen. All right, I've entitled this message, God Saves to Love. Not God loves to save, God saves to love. That there's purpose in his salvation. God saves to love. I've broken the scripture up into three sections. The first section is verses 5, 12 through 15, and that's called God's devastating destruction. First part, God's devastating destruction. The second part, 6, 1 through 3, that's called the penitent plea. It's a plea of repentance, the penitent plea. And the third part, verses 4 through 6, is God's disappointment and daunting desire. God's disappointment and daunting desire. You know, as I'm on the mainland, I'm part of student leadership there, and this year they asked us often in our meetings, you know, what is one thing that you grew up with that your family or your father or your mother instilled in you that you carry with you that will affect the way that you do life, that will affect the way that you love your children, that will affect the way that you raise your children? And the thought kept coming back to me, something that my dad always said to us kids was, everything you do reflects on my name. Everything you do reflects on the Komatsu name. If you bring shame to our name, it reflects on our name. If you bring honor to our name, it brings honor to our name. So there was this idea of the way we live is going to either honor our family or shame our family. And that's a really Japanese idea. So I said, oh yeah, I'm half Japanese, so I got this Japanese idea of honor and shame. And that's carried throughout. And you see, when we did something shameful, it did not just affect our reputation as little boys. When Kenny would go break a window in the church, or when I would climb on the church roof with Dolan and we would cause all kind of ruckus, that reflected not just upon us, but my father, upon his name, upon our name. You see, because I'm my father's son. Now the people of Israel have the pleasure of being called the sons of Yahweh. Yahweh, when you see in your English Bible, the Lord in all capital letters, that's the name of God, his personal name, Yahweh. Everything that they do, because they are called the sons of Yahweh, reflects on Yahweh himself. So when they bring dishonor to themselves, they bring dishonor to the name of Yahweh. When they glorify and they bring honor to themselves by living righteously, they are honoring the name of Yahweh. So what we find here in the book of Hosea is that this prophet comes to the people and say, you are dishonoring the name of God by living in unrighteousness. You are not living in the way that he has commanded you, and you are showing that you do not love him, and you are defaming, you are harassing, you are attacking the glory of God. You are making the beautiful God, who is infinite in his glory, look weak, look wicked, look small by the way that you are living. And he's saying, stop living like that. You are going to other gods and offering sacrifices. You are going to other high places and making sacrifices to other gods. And he calls them whores. Man, growing up, think, oh, that's a bad word. The prophet Hosea uses that word to describe Israel. He says, you are being a whore. You are committing adultery, travesties, ugly things against God. And because God is holy, because God is righteous, because God is not all those wicked things, because he is the definition of goodness and beauty and justice, he says, in your wickedness, I must punish you because you are defaming my name. And so here we find ourselves in the book of Hosea. The people are living in a way that's showing they do not love Yahweh. In fact, they love everything else, anything they can get their hands on. They'll commit whorish deeds with, they'll commit adultery. Just give me all kind of wickedness. And the prophet Hosea finds himself here in this text declaring the word of God to the people. And he says in verse 12, but I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. See, when God exercises his punishment upon his own people, he is saying that he himself is the one who is punishing the people. No one else. It's not like, oh man, we did bad stuff, now all these other nations are coming and attacking us. No, he's saying, I'm the moth. I myself am the dry rot. what is this image? This image of moth and a dry rot is deterioration, infectious deterioration that's spreading and slowly decaying away like an open wound that's not been pressed with oil, that hasn't got the infection pressed out, and pretty soon it starts taking up the whole leg, moving up the body, gaping holes, nastiness. He's saying, I am like that to you. Why? Because he's weakening them. He's showing them, you're weak. You're weak, and I can do whatever I want to you. It's like a bridge that over time was made with metal beams, made strong, and over time the salt water, as it rushes up against it, slowly begins to rust away the I-beams, the foundation of that bridge. And at first it's unnoticeable. Little rust there, not bad, get a little bit rust. That's okay, no worries, keep driving over them. Pretty soon, 10, 20 years down the road, what happens to that bridge? The thing is corroded. It can't support the weight. And what was once unnoticeable becomes devastating. It becomes deathly. And that's what he's saying he's doing. I'm eroding your foundations so that you cannot stand until you come back to me. He goes on to say, but when Ephraim saw his sickness and when Judah saw his wound, so they realized, oh, shoot, I get this big gash on my leg. What am I going to do? What did they do? Then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent for the great king. So God strikes them. God strikes them, and instead of turning back to Yahweh and saying, God, please give us back our life, they say, man, no, I'm turning to this other king. I'm turning to this other king. And you know what? Maybe he can help me. See, that's showing that their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are wicked. They do not love Yahweh. They don't love God. And they keep turning away from him. No, get away from me. I don't want you. I'll take this. And you see, they trade the merciful, gracious, loving Yahweh, the most beautiful being, for subjection under this wicked, evil, earthly, finite king. He cannot protect them. This king cannot deliver them from Yahweh. What does it say? But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. He says, turn from me more. Keep running away from me. No one can help you. No one can take away your wounds if you offend me and refuse to come back, if you strive against me and pursue other things. He says, no one can heal you. What God does, no one can undo. If God inflicts punishment upon someone, no one can undo that punishment, because God himself has declared it, and he is the all-powerful being. And he says, you are going to be punished, and no one can heal you from your punishment. No one that you turn to is going to be able to heal you. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue you. So God gives this picture of a lion grabbing its prey, sinking its jaws into its neck, pulling it away, tearing it to shreds, carrying it away from its pack, leaving it by itself in its distress, in its deadness, and saying, now I'm going to leave you here. And no one can rescue you. No one can bind you back up. No one can heal you. No one can give you life again. And I'm going to leave you in the desert by yourself. And I am the one. I will do this to you. God is saying, I am destroying you and no one can save you. And I'm leaving you by yourself. Man, that's scary. That's scary. That God is saying, I destroyed you and I'm going to abandon you. You have no life, no hope. Because you've turned away from me, because you haven't loved me, because you haven't loved me faithfully with great love. Yes, you love other things and you defame my name. And I'm leaving you there. But God, in his mercy, leaves a ray of light hope for the people. He had the right to leave them there, to die. But he says to them, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. So Yahweh says, I'm going to leave you there, but you can escape death. You can escape your death if you turn back to me, if you love me. He says, if you earnestly seek me, that's a pursuit of God that is relentless. I will have nothing else but God. And turning to Yahweh necessitates turning away from everything else. When you turn to God, there's nothing else in your way. You're not looking back, grabbing this, grabbing that. Oh, I like still hold on to over here. No, go all out, pursue Yahweh. He says, earnestly seek me. But there's distress. First, there's brokenness. They realize, I have no hope. I have no hope. When you realize that you have no hope, he says, and you earnestly seek me, he says, I will return to you. He gives them hope. When you realize that you are sinning against me, that you are living unrighteously because you do not love me, because God is worthy of love, not just abstractly in some weird way, oh, I love this, I love that. God is worthy of all of your affection, all the desire that you have in your heart. God is worthy to have it. And the Israelites were saying, no, I don't want to give you that. He's saying, but if you turn back to me, if you seek me earnestly, he says, I'll come to you again. I'll come out of my place and come to you again. That's part one. We get into part two. A penitent plea, verses 1-3. And so we see a change of person speaking here. If you look in your Bible, you can see there's quotations that was added to give effect that no, Yahweh is not the one. God is not the one speaking anymore. I would take this that the prophet Hosea is speaking to the people. He's making a plea to God for salvation, and he's begging the people to join him. He's saying, God will heal us. Join me in saying this. Join me in repentance. Join with me in declaring the goodness of Yahweh. And then in that heart that Hosea has, he's declaring punishment for the people, but he's still hoping with all of his heart that they'll return to Yahweh. And this is the heart of the prophet that we see here on this paper. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Come, come, gather together. Come, let us return to the Lord. Hosea wants all the people to come together and say, let us pursue Yahweh. Let us earnestly seek him together. He's calling their hearts to return to Yahweh. Turn away from your death. Turn away from your decay. Turn away to your subjection to foreign kings and pursue Yahweh with me. Come with me. Come with me. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. Hosea here and the people who identify with Hosea are acknowledging that Yahweh is the only one who can heal them. They are realizing that all of their pursuits have led to their death, have led to Yahweh's punishment, have led to covenantal curses, meaning God's presence is not going to be with them anymore. They're realizing that, and they're saying, only Yahweh can restore us. Only God can bring us back into his fold. Only God. But look also, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. Yahweh does not just break for the sake of breaking, like an angry infant does their toys when they're just break all these things into pieces. No, he has purpose. He's torn us that he might heal us. God gives the hand of punishment and is always offering in his other hand the hand of healing. If you turn to me, I'll stop, I'll heal you. His punishment is not purposeless. His punishment is to bring us back to him. His punishment is to bring in hope that the people of Israel will turn away their seeing their death, that they would turn away from all of that death and see Yahweh as their only hope and say, Lord, heal me. I recognize that I'm weak, that I'm sinning. I can't do it. Heal me. And building on that, Yahweh doesn't just heal people. He doesn't just, oh, you have a scrape, let me heal you. Oh, you get broken bone, let me just put him in a cast. He doesn't just heal you. In verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. Yahweh brings life. Yahweh brings resurrection to people who are dead in their sin. And he's saying, not only will I heal you, not only will I give you good muscles and strong bones, I'll give you life. Do you see what Yahweh is offering them? If they return, they have life. And what is the purpose of that life they will be given? That we may live before him. The purpose of Yahweh giving them life is so that they can live with him. That they can fellowship. They can have common ground. That they can share each other's presence. Yahweh wants a people to have. See, God offers them not just life abstractly. Not just, oh, you're going to live now. Now go live. Say, no, you'll live with me. You have me as your love. You have me as your love. And he's saying, let us return to the Lord that we may live before him. There's that earnestness just to be with God. As a man does his wife, I just want to be with you. I just want to be in your presence. So Yahweh calls his people to have that kind of love that they just are so desirous, so earnest to just be with Yahweh. To have life, but to have life that is being lived with him. That's what he's offering. He's offering them healing, but upon that, he's offering them resurrection. See, returning to the Lord brings healing, and returning to the Lord brings resurrection. And we also see, verse 3, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. So what did he say earlier? Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress they earnestly seek me. Earnestness here is to be compared to the pressing. It's not just, oh yeah, I like know somebody, so I go shake their hand, give them a hug, honey, honey. No, he's saying you're pressing on to know them. You're pressing into their life. I want to know who this person is. I want to press on to know the Lord. And what is this knowledge? What is this knowing the Lord that Hosea is speaking of? It's like the way that a man in the scriptures knows his wife. And Adam knew such and such, and Abraham knew Sarah, and they did this. And it's that intimacy between a husband and a wife. The way that only a husband will know his wife and should know his wife is the way that Yahweh wants to know his people, and that the people will know Yahweh. Embedded in this knowledge is a deep and lingering affection. There's love for each other in this knowledge. It's not just, oh yeah, I know God is good. I know God created everything. I know God is holy. I know God is worthy of everything. I know that God, He liked me except Jesus. No. There's an intimate knowledge that he wants, and that people who are returning to Yahweh will be thirsty for. Mental knowledge, intellectual assent is not enough for the people who want to be with God. They want to know him like a husband does his wife. They want to be intimate with him. They want to be close to him in a way that only they can know God. There's love. There's intimacy. There's affection in this knowledge. Returning to Yahweh brings healing. Returning to Yahweh brings resurrection. Returning to Yahweh brings intimate knowledge, saving knowledge. And he goes on to say, his going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. When you know God, they're saying, when we know God in this way, when we know God in a way that only his people can know God, he's saying that they can be confident that God is going to show up day after day after day. As the sun rises, so is Yahweh's coming. I know that when I went to bed last night, the sun was going to rise. And I know when I go to bed tonight, the sun is going to rise. It doesn't matter if I can't see it. It's going to happen. So Yahweh will come to his people. It's sure. Nothing can stop the sun from rising in that sky. Nothing will stop Yahweh from coming to his people. They have confidence in Yahweh. And Yahweh's coming isn't just, oh, Yahweh's here. It's refreshing. Like the showers. Like the showers on mountains when it's just gentle breeze. Bring the showers down from heaven. Like the spring rains that water the earth. What's the point here? What's the point of saying that? It's to show that God's presence, God's coming is refreshing. But not only is it refreshing, it is sustaining. It keeps you alive. If it didn't rain on Maui ever again, everything would die. It'd be like Koho'olawe, where there's nothing but desert. But God is saying, if you come back to me, I'll keep coming to you. I'll keep coming to you. I'll keep coming to you. And it will be refreshing. I won't stop. I keep giving you life. See, Yahweh will save, and Yahweh will keep saving. He doesn't just save you one time from your sins when you believe in Jesus. He keeps giving you life every day when you wake up in the morning, whether or not you recognize it. When you breathe, that's God giving you breath. When you eat, God's giving you food. When you face trials that would overcome your soul, Yahweh is your confidence. He saves you. He's your deliverer. Yahweh's presence is refreshing and sustaining. You see how much God loves his people? A steadfast, enduring, faithful, and devoted love. It's refreshing. And Hosea is saying, if you join me, if you join me in repenting of sin, this is what God will do for us. Just turn away. Turn away and turn back to God. You're already turning away. You're already turning to something. Just turn to the one who can heal you. He'll give us life. And not just life, but life abundant and full of grace and mercy and goodness and joy and pleasure. It's refreshing. And that brings us to the third section, God's disappointment and daunting desire. Verse 4, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud. Like the dew that goes away early. See, the people of Israel were not like Hosea. They were not willing to love God. And he identifies that as the issue. He says, what shall I do with you? Your love. They lack love ultimately is not the keeping of sacrifice. Ultimately, it is not doing good things. Ultimately, is that they lack real love for God. He's disappointed. What am I going to do with you? You don't love me. Your love is like a morning cloud. It seems to have substance. It seems to have reality. It's there. You can see it. But at the slightest gust of wind, boom, the cloud vanishes because it's not real. It's a morning cloud. The wind pushes it away. Your love is not real. Your love for me doesn't have weight. Your love for me goes away. It's fading. Your love is like the dew that goes early away. When I wake up in the morning, there's dew on my grass. I can feel it on my feet. But in an hour, the thing is gone. Dew is not enough water to sustain life. You can't live off dew. You need water. You need a waterfall. You need a pond. You need a well. And he's saying, your love for me is like the dew. It can't be sustained. It goes away. Your love for me has no weight. Your love for me is not true. So what am I going to do? What am I going to do with you? That's his disappointment. He's disappointed. I want you to come back to me, but you're not coming back to me. What am I going to do? Verse 5, therefore. So he's saying, because your love for me is not real, because you refuse to come back to me, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. He's saying, because you don't come back to me, my prophets take the sword of their tongue and slice you to pieces. And my word is destruction. You see, the word of the prophet is speaking the word of God to his people. And he's saying, the word that should bring life to you, the word that should be your delight. The psalmist saying, your law is my delight. The word of God and the word of the prophet should bring life and healing to the people. But because they do not love God, what does it bring? It brings destruction. Because they don't love him. And he's saying, I destroyed you because you don't love me. And the word of life becomes the word of death to you. Because you have no love for me in your heart that is real. And then God puts forth a daunting desire. What does that mean? It's scary. Daunting. It's scary. How can I ever do that? It's a task that is looks at and it's impossible. God gives them the desire of his heart. And if you look at it, we realize they can't do it. They can't do it. What does he say? Verse 6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God just wants their love. God just wants their love. God is after the affections of their heart. God is saying, you do all this stuff. Why does he not accept the sacrifice? Because they go in the temple and they sacrifice to Yahweh. Then they go on this mountain over here and sacrifice to another god. They go on this mountain over here and sacrifice to another god. They go over here. They destroyed the purity of the sacrifice. And God is saying, I don't want that. I don't want that. It's an adulterous rag to me. I want your love. God is after their heart. Saying, love me with hesed. Love me with steadfast love, faithful love, devoted love, love that bucks off adultery, love that pushes off fornication. But they can't give it to him. They don't have a heart that is able to love God with steadfast love. We see that. This is later in their history. Throughout all of their history, the people of Israel come to God. God, we're sorry. A couple years later, boom, doing the same thing. Oh, man, we realize this is bad. Oh, come back. Boom, do the same thing. Again and again and again. Read the book of Judges. That's what it's all about. The people are caught in this cycle because they don't have the heart capacity to love God with all of it. They can't have this kind of love. They can't conjure up the knowledge, secret knowledge, intimate knowledge of God in their heart. They can't do it. They don't have the capacity. They don't have the willpower. They don't have what it takes. And Yahweh is demanding it from him. He says, that's what I want from you. And you look at that, you say, they can't give it. They can't give it. So what? So what does that mean? In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, the prophet says, I will give them a new heart. I will make my spirit to dwell within them. You see, even what God demands, he promises to give them. Even what he demands of his people, he promises to give it to them. He says, I make this demand from you. You can't do it, but I'm going to give it to you one day. And how do we receive this new heart that is able to love God with steadfastness, faithfulness, full devotion? How do we receive that? We receive it in the fullness of Jesus Christ. How do I see that here in the book of Hosea? What are you talking about, Chris? Jesus was 500 years after this guy. What are you even talking about? How do I see that? For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. Who was the one torn by God that the prophet Isaiah spoke of? Jesus. He was torn. He was chastised. For us, Jesus was torn by God. He was struck down by God. At the cross, Jesus took all of the wrath of God that the people of Israel and that we all deserve to face. We deserve punishment because we don't love God. At the heart of everything, it's not coming to church, it's not getting drunk, it's not having sex with all kind of people. It's not that, it's not smoking marijuana. At the heart of it, it's that we don't love God. And Jesus was struck down for us. That's where I see Jesus. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. And after 3 days of being in the grave, Jesus rose up, showing that he can give life, that he has the power. He says, now if you believe in me, you can live with me. If you believe in me, that you might live with me, not just have life, but be with him. It's in Jesus that we receive a heart that is able to love God. It's only through Jesus that this text has purpose. Without Jesus, this is hopeless. But through Jesus, we can return to Yahweh. But it's only through Jesus, guys. Family, Ohana, it's only through Jesus. It's not by coming to church and being good, trying to be good, striving to be good. I talked with my teacher the other day, Japanese lady. Parents were Buddhist ministers. And she said, Chris, it killed me when I was young because I tried so hard to be good. And it was hard. It weighed on me. God doesn't demand that from us. He wants our love, and she missed it because she doesn't know God. God doesn't want us to strive to be good. He wants us to strive to know him, to love him. And through Jesus, we can do that. You see, the glory of this passage is the glory of Jesus. Jesus. He's here. Offering salvation to you now. You can love God. And even what God demands from us that is daunting, that is impossible, that is, we can't accomplish it. Jesus accomplished it for us, and now we can join Jesus in loving God the way God deserves. You think, man, why I gotta love God? God caused all these problems in my life. God caused all these problems in the world. But if you knew who God was, you would realize that he is the most majestic, glorious, beautiful being because he created everything full of mercy and steadfast love, abounding in steadfast love. That's why God is worthy of our love. He's worthy of our love. And if we don't give it to him, it says, and my judgment goes forth as the light. Just like it's sure that the sun is going to rise, and so the people of God can take confidence in the coming of God. So you who do not trust in God can be sure that his judgment is coming as sure as the sun is rising. His judgment comes as the light. You can be sure of it. Just as I'm sure that tonight the sun will set and tomorrow it will rise again. His judgment is coming for those who do not trust him. In the book of Matthew, Jesus uses this verse twice in two different parts. The first part is in Matthew 9:13. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to explain it. Jesus is talking about bringing Matthew, a tax collector who was seen as a wicked, evil man for being a tax collector. And it says Jesus was with sinners and tax collectors, and the Pharisees, who were the people who thought, oh, I'm good enough. I do all the law. I got all these good deeds. God is going to respect me because I am good. I know the law. And they say, why is Jesus hanging out with all these wicked people, with all these sinners, with all these drunkards, with all these prostitutes? Why is Jesus with that kind of people? And he looks at them and says, go learn what it means. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. He rebukes them straight to their face. He says, you don't understand the Bible. I'm after the heart. And these people realize, he says, I came not for the righteous, but for sinners. It's not that any man is righteous in the sight of God. It's just that some men think they don't need God because they think they're righteous. And he says, when you realize you're a sinner, you'll love me. But you don't love me because you think you're good. Jesus rebukes these men. The second time he uses it is in Matthew 12:7. It's when he and his disciples are walking through the fields picking off heads of grain during the Sabbath. And these Pharisees got so caught up in being good people that they said, oh, you can't work on the Sabbath, so you plucking off the heads of that grain, that's work, and you're breaking the law. And so they come to Jesus, who is God, in his perfection, and they say, you lawbreaker, you're plucking off the grains. And he says, go learn what it means. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. Why? Because they were so fixed on being in line with this law that they forgot how to love God and love people. They lacked compassion. They don't understand what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And against these things, there is no law. They don't know love, and thus they cannot fulfill the law, and he condemns them for it. So what do we do? What do we do with all of this, with God desiring our love? God saves to love. God doesn't just love to save. He loves to save people, but there's a purpose in his saving. Saving us from our punishment and condemnation. He saves us so that we can love him. So how does this, Hosea 6, apply? So what, Chris? What am I supposed to do now? How does that affect the way that I live now? Because I've just been hearing plenty of truth, but what am I going to do now? One, I'll say this, that God is the only one who can save. So if you are turning to anything else, drugs, alcohol, women, men, anything, if you are turning to find satisfaction in something other than God, it's not effective. It won't save you. You will still face punishment. You can numb your body, but in the end, God will destroy it. God is the only one who can save, but there's also hope because he offers it to us. Come to me, I'll give you salvation. And God is not just the deliverer of us from our sin. God is not just God Sunday, 9 o'clock to 12:30. God is not just Sunday, Wednesday nights, 7 to 9:30. God is not just God when you're reading your Bible. God is the God of all of life. He is your deliverer in everything if you trust in him. Who's the first person you turn to when you cannot pay the bills? You need to trust God. Go to him and pray. Who's the first person you turn to when your kid is living in sin? When he's cussing out his teachers and doing all kind of crazy stuff with his friends. God is your deliverer. Who do you go to when life seems overwhelming? Like, oh, I cannot survive. So much. Turn to God. God is your deliverer in all of life through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. 2. The discipline of the Lord is always meant to bring us back to Him. God's punishment is not purposeless. Are you a believer and you're facing hard times? You're not sure how life is going to turn out? God has a purpose for your suffering. I can't tell you what it is, but I know that He has one. Are you struggling? Are you suffering, believer? Don't know how to carry on? God, I can't take another step. It's hard. He has purpose for you. His discipline shows that you are a son of God. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. Are you not trusting in God? You not believe in Jesus? You not giving your affection and your love to Him? His punishment has a purpose. In this life, His punishment is so that you will realize you need Him. Are you suffering? Is everything you're pursuing showing you that man, I can't get it. I'm not satisfied. I get drunk all the time. I sleep with whoever I want. I smoke weed. I'm a good person at work. I don't cuss, but I'm not satisfied. I do all these good things. I help people, but I'm not satisfied. That suffering is meant to show you that you need God. His punishment is never purposeless. 3, before we serve, we must love. Before we serve in any capacity, we must love God and love people. 1 John 3:16 tells us, by this, we know love, that He laid His life down for us. So we ought to love our brothers and lay our lives down for them. Without love, any service that you offer anybody is useless to God. Because you don't love Him. It doesn't matter how many times you clean the church. It doesn't matter how many times we show up for Sunday school. It doesn't matter how many times we give people honey, give people stuff. It doesn't matter to God unless you're loving Him first. Call your heart to love God. Call your heart to love your neighbor. Don't be like the Pharisees who did not know what this means. Love people first before you serve. Love informs our service. Love tells us how we ought to serve. Love told God that He would lay His life down for His people. And now our love, who is God, tells us, lay your life down for these people. Do you love your local church body? Do you love all of these people? Lay your life down for them, but you must love them first. 2nd point, or 4th point, is do you love your spouse relentlessly as Hosea and God did? Guys, the book of Hosea is a story of a man who God demanded everything from him. He said, go take a wife who's a prostitute, a wife who is going to commit adultery on you and love her. And he did. You know what happened? He had kids with her, and then she left him. She left him to go back to her whorings, to her adultery, to her flings. And God says, Hosea, go back and get your wife. Love her again. I'm afraid that in our society, there is not love like that in marriage. And this is what God is demanding from the people. I want your love. Are you desirous for the love of your spouse? Are you loving them relentlessly as God loves you? That's what you're called to do. That's what you're called to do. You're called to picture the gospel with the way that you love your husband, with the way that you love your wife. Final point of application is to young people, but also to older members. Beware of the false love that the world offers you. Listen to the words of Hosea. Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew goes early away. There is a love that the world tells you about that is not real. Love that is based on sex. Love that is based on feelings of excitement. Oh, I get these feelings. I must love this person. But when it goes away, you're like, ah, forget them. I don't love them anymore. That's not real love. Beware. The world wants to tell you that that is love. Don't fall for that. It's not the love of God. Anyone can fall under that illusion. With that said, my final encouragement: in Jesus, believe in Jesus, return to Yahweh through Jesus, and love the Lord. God is after your affections. God is after your heart. God wants your soul. He doesn't want hands that do the right thing and mouths that say the right thing first. He wants your heart. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, how sweet to love Jesus. It's refreshment. It's sustaining. It is resurrection for our souls. Are you dreary? Are you heavy laden? Are you suffering? Love Jesus. Go to him today. Don't wait. Don't wait. Let's pray. God, we know that unless you move, Lord, that these words are purposeless, God, that these words won't have any effect, God. I don't just want pretty words to come out of my mouth. God, I desire to see transformed lives. You desire to see lives transformed by your word. So God, would you work? God, would you be pleased to move? God, please stir up affection in dead hearts today. Stir up affection in hearts that love you but that are lacking. Stir up love for you in our hearts, God. Give us intimacy with you, sweet love. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your sweet love. That you died for us. You raised us from the dead. Spirit, thank you for giving us love for God. We praise you, Holy God. Receive praise and adoration from your people. Be pleased in this sacrifice. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.